coming toward the end in the book of Romans here, and we're going to start this morning with in Romans 16. And many would say that, well, why speak on this? You know, because it's just a bunch of names in that. But there's actually a lot in this. I just want to read, beginning with verse 1 here, and I'll read down through verse 16 for now. This is how Paul is ending his letter, the epistle to the Romans. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matters she may have need of you. For she herself has been a helper of many, and myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobos, Hermes, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philocus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. And greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. So as we come now to the conclusion of Paul's epistle, or letter to the Christians at Rome, in this last section we find several things. We find a commendation, and then a long list of personal greetings to Christians living in Rome. And next, though, we have a solemn warning from Paul against false teachers, and we'll get to that. And then finally, some of Paul's fellow workers in the Lord in Corinth send their greetings to the Christians at Rome. But before we move on to this, I think it is curious. And I've been studying, you know, through the scriptures for years in one of the books in Paul's letter to the Romans, took a class on in grad school and on the book of Romans from Dr. Strauss. And I always find it curious that so many commentator writers and so many who have written on the book of Romans, they spend so much ink. They spend so much ink on trying to figure out exactly who these people were. On exactly who these individuals were. Now, personally, I don't believe it's all that necessary to know a great deal about them. Do you? You think that the church at Rome, even when Paul was writing this, that he wanted them to concentrate on these names? These greetings. Simple greetings. But I don't think it's necessary to know a great deal about them. Suffice it to say, though, Paul rarely, He rarely sent greetings to such specific individuals as these in his letters. The only other places we find that he sent greetings, two places, Colossians chapter 4, verse 15, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19. But here at the end of Romans, he sends greetings to 24 people. He sends greetings to 24 individuals by name. Two of them are named specifically. Two of them are specific, but they're unnamed. He doesn't name them. But it's also interesting, don't you think, that of all these people that he mentions, six of them are ladies. How odd. You think that's odd? I'll get to the reason for that in a minute. Because some of you would think that's odd that Paul would single out six women, six ladies. That puts to me the lie, the idea that Paul looked down on women and that he was some sort of male chauvinist. He wasn't. Anyhow, that be, let's see what we can learn from this. Take from this. And I'm not going to go into, as I said, detail about who I think these people are or who writers think they are or what have you. But it is important to see in verses 1 and 2 here, Paul gives a commendation. And it's not to a man. It's not to a man. It's to a lady. It's to a woman. He starts out with. Now, you remember that Paul is writing this letter to the church at Rome while he's in Corinth. And he's on his third missionary journey. What would be his, will be his last one, by the way. Well, how's he going to get that letter to Rome? He said he's not going to take it himself because he's on his way to where? From Corinth. He says he's going to Jerusalem. He's not going to Rome. He's coming to Rome later. So how's he going to get there? Well, it's got to be sent by somebody. Notice that Paul doesn't single out a man. He doesn't mention a man that he's sending it by. He's sending it by Phoebe, this lady from the church at Cenchrea. Paul learns that a sister in the Lord from Cenchrea, she's leaving to go to Rome. But notice what Paul says, how he commends her. I commend to you our sister Phoebe. In other words, he's saying, she's a fellow sister in the Lord. It's interesting what Phoebe means, by the way, the word, the name Phoebe means. It means bright and radiant. And we know that this person was a Gentile because Phoebe was used for the name of a goddess. Bright and radiant. So Paul said he's commending her, and he calls her a sister in the Lord, but he not only calls her a sister in the Lord, notice what else he says, who is a servant, and he uses the feminine instead of the masculine, he uses the feminine, who is a servant, a deacon. Where we get the word deaconess. Diakonos, he says, of the church which is in Cenchrea. So he uses the word that means servant, and we have often said minister. So some people make a great big deal about that. And they say, well, see, right there, we have female ministers. But it wasn't used in the context it's used today. There's nothing by the way of the text, as some people like to make out, that she had an official position, official ecclesiastical position in the church. He's not saying that. He is saying, and when he uses that the word, and when you find it in the scriptures, diakonos means servant. One who serves. But any Christian who is filling a task in the church, be it male or female, is a servant in the Lord. They're serving the Lord. And they're serving the church. That's all he's saying here. It's not something to make a big thing about. And it does not violate the clear teaching that he brings out in 1 Timothy 2:12, where Paul said, I do not allow a woman to teach men or have authority over them. It doesn't violate that because the role of deacon or deaconess, it is not a teaching office, a teaching role, or an office of authority. So it doesn't violate that. There's someone who said, well, Paul is contradicting himself. No, he's not. He's simply saying that we have a dear sister here, and I'm commending you to her. Why? Because I'm sending my letter by her. And he says here, notice what he says. You receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. And that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has been a helper, a servant of many, and of myself as well. So Paul knew this lady. And he said, you receive her. Receive her as a sister in the Lord. No, he's saying you take care of her. Greet her. Help her in whatever way she may need. And now notice something here. Even when you read, as I said, he mentions six women here. Notice what Paul says further about her, about Phoebe and the other women that he mentions as well. Paul doesn't belittle these women. If Paul really didn't think highly or didn't think anything of women and they had no place in the church, do you think Paul would have mentioned them? I don't. Paul does not belittle women, contrary to what many say. Instead, if anything, he appreciates them very highly. What he says about Phoebe here, that's a lesson for us. That's a lesson for us today. So Paul says, saying that yes, male or female, you can serve in the church. But it still holds true that women are not to teach men in the church or to have authority over them. And so then people say, well, what about, wait a minute, now Paul mentions Priscilla and Aquila, and he put Priscilla first. Out of the six times that he mentions Priscilla and Aquila in the scriptures that they're mentioned, four of them, Priscilla comes first. The other two, Aquila does. Does it make any difference? Which one comes first, Priscilla or Aquila? Some want to make a big deal about that. They want to say, well, you see right there, Priscilla had more authority than Aquila because her name comes first. I don't think so. Paul is just mentioning them as why. He said, because they're my fellow workers. They're my fellow servants in Christ Jesus. They even risk both of them. That's husband and wife, Priscilla and Aquila both. They both, it doesn't tell us, Paul doesn't say when, and we don't know when it was. But Paul says, they risked their life for me. What he says. Both of them. So again, it shows that he doesn't belittle women. And he says, to whom not only do I give thanks, to both of them now, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. You see what Paul is saying? Paul's not a male chauvinist of any kind. And he shows that forth in the last of this letter. Oh, what a lesson for us there. And then Paul says, they greet them in their house. Paul said, they have a house church. And he mentions several churches, groups, congregations that meet in the house. That was not unusual in those days. They didn't have church building, did they? But where would they meet? In the synagogue? No. They'd be kicked out. So where do you meet? Either meet outside or you meet in a home. And so Paul mentions those. Now notice what he says here as well. I not only give thanks for Priscilla and Aquila, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Do we get that? Paul doesn't single out just a certain church. He says, I only give thanks for this one. Paul says, I give thanks for all the churches of the Gentiles. Lesson in that. Oh, we should give thanks for the church and the churches who are obeying Christ and teaching His Word. I like what Brother Gareth Reese said concerning this. It should not be missed that implied in this expression is Paul's own awareness of the deep-rooted affection the church has entertained for him, and that those Gentile people whom he has converted and gathered into congregations are appreciative of the valuable thing he has done for them as he introduced them to the gospel of Christ. That is why they give thanks to God for what Aquila and Priscilla did for him. What a lesson in that! Huh? The deep-rooted affection that we should feel for our brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever they may be. So, you read these names and we see these greetings. And then in that with this, I think Brother Jack Cottrell puts it best. By sending this general greeting from all the Eastern churches, Paul identifies himself with them and them with himself, indicating to the Roman Christians that he has the backing of those churches in his general work and in his upcoming mission to Spain. That's why he does what he does. Even though he'd never been to the Church of Rome, he knows some of them that are there. So he sends greetings. But now we come, in my mind, to the most important section of this greeting, which is found in 17 through 20, which I'm really going to hit on this morning. He says, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all, therefore I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. So let's unpack that, shall we? He gives us some warnings here. Greetings and warnings. As I said, in my mind, this is the most important section. Why? Because you see, Paul is not speaking. He doesn't know the church of Rome. He has commended them. He's talked about various things, yes. He doesn't know there's false teachers at Rome. That's not what he's talking about. He is not speaking here of false teachers within the church at Rome. Just as if I was to say today, it does not refer to false teachers within our church here. But he is speaking of false teachers that may come. That may come to the church at Rome from outside, who indeed say they are Christians. Those that they might be influenced by that come from other places. Why would Paul say that? As far as we know, as we can make out, Paul was probably converted. Paul probably came to Christ in the year 34 A.D. It is now about 58 A.D. when he writes this. Okay? When he writes a letter to the church of Rome. 58 A.D. A few years have passed, hasn't it? And we know from reading some of his other epistles, we know that Paul knew. He's well acquainted, after all those years, with that very thing. Kind of reminds us of what it says in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 32. Be on guard for yourselves, talking to the elders at Ephesus. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, elders, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. But notice what Paul said to them. Be on guard. So even though Paul hadn't been at the church at Rome, Paul's saying, he's not saying that there's false teachers there now. He is saying, be on your guard. Be on the lookout. Watch for false teachers coming. It's a warning. And literally it means to be on the lookout for, to keep your eyes open, keep your ears open. Pay attention to what you're seeing and what you're hearing. So what is the potential danger then? just this: false teaching, false doctrine. Contrary to what many might say, and what has often been said, brothers and sisters, it is not doctrine that causes division in the church. It's not doctrine or teaching that causes division in the church. It is false doctrine. It is false teaching that causes the problem. As Brother Jack Cottrell says, we do not have to choose between doctrinal truth and unity. Rather, we must pursue unity through sound doctrine and watch out for the false doctrine that causes division and destruction. He says, in and of itself, standing for the truth, and I firmly believe this, standing for the truth is not divisive in a negative sense. What is? Error. False doctrine is the cause for division. And he mentions two other things here. He says, those false teachers that could come, he says, they're slaves. But they serve themselves rather than Christ. But notice what else he also says here. But of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. In other words, they're smooth, charismatic, and effective talkers. Seen anybody like that? Heard anybody like that? We know that they're out there, don't we? Paul says to be on guard against them. I like what Douglas Moose says in this regard. Something for us to take to heart. Listen to what he says. False teachers often go wrong at their level of motivation. Instead of focusing on the glory of God and the good of the church, they become what? They become preoccupied with themselves. Pride is often their root sin. More status, prestige, and publicity come to people who teach new or strange things than to those who just plod along, following the lines of truth laid down in Scripture and in the church. I like what he says here as well. Time magazine does not run articles on orthodox theologians. Only what is new and different is newsworthy. Thus, people can drift into false teaching out of a concern to stand out from others around them. And then once a teacher has gone public with a new view, it is humiliating to back down in the face of opposition. One gets a vested interest in the view. And as he says, let us take this to heart. Each of us needs then to make sure that what we hear, that what is taught, what one might teach and ministers for the right reasons. We need, all of us in the church, we need to evaluate as best we can what it is that motivates those who teach us. What motivates me? What motivates me as a Christian? What motivates me as a preacher of the word? I dare say I would have given up years ago if what motivated me was money, if what motivated me was having a huge crowd. But But for many, that's what motivates them. But above all, what motivates them, brothers and sisters, is pride. Pride. That's hard to give up. But Paul said that as a result of that, that can issue in false doctrine. So Paul is saying, just as John says, in what you read in the second epistle of John, verses 7 through 11, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh." This is the deceiver and the antichrist. "Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the teaching of the gospel, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deed." You see, that's why Paul said what he does here. "But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil." You see, as Brother Gareth Reese says, it takes a lot of wisdom to discriminate between transparent truth and plausible error. Well, how do we watch out for that? To me, it goes back to Acts chapter 17. Remember Acts 17, Paul's preaching in Athens on the Mars Hill at the Areopagus, with the center of Athens where all the scholars would come. And Paul's preaching there. And some of them believed and some didn't. Some said, what? When they came to the resurrection, we'll hear about this later. But some of them, what he says in Acts 17, verse 11, says that the Bereans, what did they do? Did they just take it all in? What didn't anybody taught? It tells us that they searched the word daily to see whether or not these things were so. Brothers and sisters, the reason why so many false teachers and that can come into the church is because we're not doing this. Searching the scriptures to see whether these are so or not. Someone asked me not too long ago. Jennifer did. "My boys come time, go to Bible college, where are we going to send them?" My answer is, I honestly don't know. Dr. Strauss told us years ago in school, he said, and I believe this is true, and you look in the scriptures and you can see that as well. He said it only takes three generations for a church, for a Christian family, for a church, or for a Bible college to lose their convictions, to lose what is taught here. What did he mean by that? Just what God was trying to get to the people, through the head, to the children of Israel. Goes back to Deuteronomy 6. Still applies to today. You learn it. But you not only learn it, you teach it. You teach it to others. And you teach it to your children. And you teach it to your grandchildren. Why? Why did he tell them that? They took it literal and said, oh, well, we got to put it in. Some Orthodox Jews and the Hasidic Jews still do it today. put these big things on their hands. They put scripture in there. Put the on their hands and on their foreheads. Still wear those things. And they took it literal. God didn't mean for them to take it literal. What he meant was, he said, it's got to get in here. It's got to become such a part of you that when you lie down, when you rise up, you teach it. It becomes such a part of you, you teach it. You teach it to your children, and you teach it to your grandchildren so that they don't forget. That's what's not... It's happening in so many places. We're not doing this. Why are we losing some of our church false doctrine? Our Bible colleges and that. Because it's that third generation. They lose the conviction. And they want to become just like the children of Israel. Like the nations around them. Give us a king. Give us what the world has. We'd be like them. And God said, no. He says, no. Don't you know? That's that. And this is what Paul is saying. This is the lesson to us, brothers and sisters. That's what leads to the road to destruction. My heavens. We have got to get this. And so that others get this. If this is what it's all about. This is it. I've had people ask me, said, what's your vision for the church? You know, that's a big thing nowadays, is that a church should really go forward, get going. You need to have the pastor needs to have a vision. And you need a mission statement. And I've had people ask me, where's yours? You know what I'm telling them? This is my vision. This is the mission of the church. This. That. Spiritual transformation. People get all caught up in these other things and they forget that. People's lives are going to pieces. Why? Because brothers and sisters are forgetting this. And we need to help them. We need to help one another. Why? So we don't lose this. So we don't lose this. So it's not about, see, all these other things, peripheral things. It's about this. That's what he wants. That's what I surrendering all is all about. Let's stand. We're going to sing that song, I Surrender All. That's what he wants us to do. Dr. Strauss used to tell us in class all the time, and he said, the boys, he said, ladies and gentlemen, never forget this. He said, shot this from the rooftops. He said, never forget it. Either Jesus is Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. That's what so many people don't get. And that's what we have to do. Strive to make him, he's Lord of all our lives.